And this morning I'm teaching on the true vine, which is in John 15. Get there. Okay, come on. There we go. And in John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branches can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away. If you do not remain in me, man alive. Okay, maybe my doctor was right. I need new glasses. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, what Jesus is referring to, remember a few weeks ago, that Jesus in John, he's kind of always being a little snarky. He's always being kind of a little confrontational about things. And what he's being confrontational about now is the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel have been told for years that they are the true vine. And we see this back in Psalm 80. Just read this real quick. "Restore us, O God Almighty." This is in verse 7. "Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, and it shoots as far as the river." When they're talking about the sea, they're talking about the Mediterranean. When they're talking about the river, they're talking about the Euphrates and that. So God takes the Israelites up out of Egypt, and he plants them in Israel, and he clears it out for them, and he plants them, and they prosper. But as we know from reading the Bible, hopefully, that didn't go so well because the Israelites did not remain in the Lord. And so Jesus is coming back and says, guess what? You're not the true vine. Even though you got planted from Egypt here, I am the true vine. I am the one. I am the true source, is what he's saying here. And as I read this, I would feel a little bit remiss about not speaking about a couple of verses where he talks about the pruning and the cutting and the throwing away, because this is kind of where Stacy started this, right? I mean, depending on your perspective, you know, if you're on the always saved side, or if you're on the apostate side, or you're somewhere in between, you know, you're going to read these verses differently. Now, I did some research, and I found that there were like four different interpretations. We have the over here, and we have the over here, and then basically the two in the middle are either about rewards or kind of your level of more along the rewards. And to me, so that only really leaves like three. So I'm guessing maybe some of the fourth one was somebody had to get their PhD and they figured out something that was significantly different enough from the other so they could get their PhD with that fourth interpretation. But, you know, so here you are, you know, depending on your perspective is, you know, how you're going to interpret that. And one of the best lessons the Lord ever showed me about perspective was on the way to work one morning, and I think it probably had to be probably April or so, because it was warm, the sky was bright and clear and blue, and I'm headed down Strickland Bridge Road, and I'm driving along, and all of a sudden I see something, I think, is that an explosion? Because I start to see this cloud go up like this. And then all of a sudden there's another one going up like this, and another one going up like this. And after I kind of stare at it for a few minutes, I realize those are fighter jets. And those fighter jets, from my perspective, look like they're going at a snail's pace. And in my mind, though, I know that they're probably pushing 800 miles an hour. They're probably pushing the speed of sound. But to my eyes, they look like they're moving at a snail's pace. So as my mind's kind of melting down about this, thinking, I don't get this. I know the truth of this, but I don't get this. And the Holy Spirit says, you're right. You don't get it. Even in your narrow perspective, and your narrow understanding of things, you really don't get it. You realize I'm here with you. I'm with those fighter pilots there. I'm with your wife on her way to work. I am everywhere. I'm omniscient. And you're trying to look in and decipher me from your perspective? I don't think so. So I just think it really depends on your perspective. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, why does that matter? I mean, if you're wondering whether you got saved or not, or you're not saved, or you're over here and you're apostate, or you're somewhere in between, practically speaking, what really matters is those people need an encounter with the Holy God. Mm-hmm. That's what they desperately need. I'm not going to sit over here and go, you know, that guy must be apostate. I'm going to approach him differently. Or, I wonder if she's saved. Because I know the answer is, they need an encounter with God, regardless of where they're at. So, I kind of thought about it and I said, why is that kind of stuff important to us? I mean, obviously there have been books written about it. There's been theological books. And so I thought about it, and the Lord brought to my mind Exodus 20 through 18 through 21. Hopefully I have that bookmarked. And you go back to Exodus. It's just after he's given the Ten Commandments. He's come back down off the mountains. He's got the commandments, Moses, meaning Moses. And in verse 18, it starts here in Exodus 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached in the thick darkness where God was. And I said, well, okay, what's that about? And what the Holy Spirit told me is, we don't like to approach God for ourselves. We don't. It's scary. Can you imagine? I was thinking about Moses. I've been in smoke that's so thick it blots out the sky. The fire is burning so hot, it's crackling. It's worse than C-141 or C-130, the noise coming off of it. And they go, okay, we want you to go in there and dig a handline around that. And you're thinking, that's a bad idea. But you go in and you do it anyway. But it's true. I mean, it's scary to hear from God. It is. You walk in that smoke, your world's falling apart. You don't know where the next paycheck's coming from. You don't know whether you're going to get kicked out of your house. And you got to go find God. And it's scary. It's dark. It's cloudy. But he's in there somewhere. Yeah. And you've got to find him. And that's hard and that's scary. And that's one of the things I would just tell you this morning. The harder and the scarier it gets, the bigger the reward is.
Yeah.
That walking up that mountain, in the dark, in the noise, in the shaking, may not seem nice at the time, but in the end, it'll be worth it.
Yeah.
And it just so happens I have walked up Mount Sinai, at least the popular place. There's another place Catherine may know about that they think is possibly where Mount Sinai was. I didn't get to go there because they wouldn't let us go across the river. But it's kind of steep and it's kind of craggy. I just leave with you that. It's scary. And sometimes the scarier it is, the less we want to press in. Okay? So when you're scared, that's the time you need to press in. And I think the next biggest thing that I saw that I think gets lost if you get caught dancing around on the head of the pin is Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Yeah. I'm the true source. Okay, if you're listening to anything else but Jesus, you're not getting the true source. You're not going to be able to produce fruit. You're probably going to be afraid. You're probably going to have problems. And you need to get back to that source. And sometimes that source means you got to get cut back. I mean, I not until I ever moved to North Carolina did I ever really pay attention to vineyards or wine or whatever that much. I mean, I was a beer guy before that, let's face it. anyway, so I got here and I heard people talking about muscadines. I guess that's the big grape around here that people grow. And my boss one time was a Yankee from upstate New York, and he wanted to grow these muscadines. And so he's out there and he plants them. And he talks, and this goes on for like 2 or 3 years, and they're not producing very many grapes. And the old farmer next door goes, you know, you got to cut those back, right? And so he goes out and he kind of chops them up a little bit. And the guy goes, no, I mean, you got to cut them back. And he starts whacking away at these things to get them to grow the fruit. You know, sometimes you have to be cut back to produce. But as long as your source is Jesus, if that's where you're looking, then it's okay. You can get cut back. You will grow back. You will get back what was taken away. Another thing that I think gets lost in this is, a grape doesn't sit there and go, you know, I think I'll be a grape today. Yeah, I mean, I just don't sense that goes on. I mean,
I agree.
Yeah, I mean, it's just me. I was never much of a farmer. I lived in rural Oregon, and I watched a lot of wheat grow and stuff. And you know, they throw the seed out and they might get rid of some of the rye or whatever that was in there, but the wheat always grew. I mean, the kernels didn't say, you know, it's warm enough today. I think I'll sprout on out, come on up, and get whacked off here in a few, you know, months, you know, and take it to market to make some bread. They just did it naturally. You know, if you're meant to be a grape, you'll be a grape. If you're meant to be a head of wheat, you'll be a head of wheat. You know, a lot of times, and there's some truth to this, but I think it gets overdone about intentionality, right? A grape doesn't sit there and think, you know, I intentionally need to think about how to grow myself better. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It just organically knows that if I get water and I've got good soil and I'm attached to the source, I'm going to produce fruit.
Amen. Yep.
I mean, we're going to produce fruit. And I think probably the most important thing is that I got to this. I guess it's not going to take me as long as I thought it was. I'm still good with joy. No, Marcia's not here. Joy's not here. Okay. But, you know, when the grapes come out, they're out on the end of the leaf or the vine.
Which?
You know, think about it, vine. If you're in North Carolina, I think of wait a minute vines. Yep. I mean, Neil and Scott know what I'm talking about. You know, wait a minute vines. You know, because typically when you run into one wait a minute vines, you're out on Fort Bragg, and you're traveling single file because the brush is so thick that you can't really spread out. And inevitably, one of the wait a minute vines with these huge thorns grabs you. And the guy behind you goes, hurry up! And you turn around and you go, wait a minute! As you try to get past these vines. So when I think of a vine, that's what I think of. I don't really think of grapes. So you've got this, they're produced, right? They grow up. They come out, and they're produced, and then they have to be picked, right? It's not just a matter of producing the fruit. They have to be picked, right? And even after they're picked, they're still no good, right? As someone, and, you know, I freely admit this, on a dare, I tried to swallow a grape whole one time. Doesn't work real well. Does not work real well. Would not recommend it. Oh, you didn't like that? Did she try to swallow a grape whole one time too? Man, I'm telling you, don't do it, girl. So as somebody who's done that, I will tell you, that grape needs to be crushed first. Right? You got to crush it with your teeth. So that you can swallow it. So that fruit's no good until it gets crushed. Right? If you want to be wine, you can't just stay a grape. And here, I didn't realize, man, all the science and engineering that goes into producing a bottle of wine. I was clueless until our anniversary, about 2 or 3 years ago, we went to the Duplin Wine Factory. And it'll take you through tour of how they do the wine, and you know, you don't just crush grape, right? They send it into this vat that's got a bladder inside of it, and they put all the grapes around it, and they inflate that bladder so that all the grapes are squished equally to get the most juice out of them and do the least amount of damage. And then they send them to this huge stainless steel vat. And they mix this type with this type. And they put it in the vat. And it has to be at this temperature. And I was like, holy smokes. I had no clue that that's what goes into producing fruit. You know, producing some wine. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, that's right. As believers, we're no good until we get crushed.
It's true.
Until we get crushed, we're no good. You know, our fruit is no good. And I just, you know, an example from my life that changed my life. I don't know how many people know Jane and I's story that much, but having children wasn't easy for us. It was not easy at all. I mean, it wasn't for lack of effort, however. It just wasn't easy. But, you know...
Thanks for letting us know.
Yeah. Just thought I'd put that out there. Just thought I'd put that out there.
You gotta go home, not me.
You should leave it there.
But it wasn't easy for us. And it's hard to tell jokes in our house. It's really hard to tell jokes in our house. If you don't get the punchline, you just, you know.
Well, it's not for lack of effort.
but it wasn't easy, you know, and probably, you know, I guess it says a lot more about me, but I was like, okay, when we got married, we had debt. I want to get out of debt before we had kids, right? And so we did, and we got out of debt, and, you know, when we did that, it was like, okay, the kids should be coming along. And the kids didn't come along. And you go, okay, well, what's up with that? I mean, this seems like something that should be pretty easy. I mean, everybody does it, right? Everybody has kids, just about. Especially at the church we were going to at the time. I mean, they were some producing fools, I tell you what. So, Jay goes, well, maybe we should go see the specialist. I'm like, okay, it's covered by insurance. What do I care, right? So, they check Jane out, and they check me out, and they can't find anything wrong. And so, then you go, like, the blind man, you know, whose sin was it? Was it mine? Was it my wife's? And you start to think those kind of things. And you want to talk about Job's counselors. In a time like that, people would come up to us and say, well, don't you want to have kids? And... as some of you probably know, Jay and I fairly well, we, you know, didn't respond well to that. Sometimes we'd say, well, you know, Jay just didn't breed well in captivity, so we're having a little struggle here. And we went through a time of binding this and binding that and going back through the spiritual history of our family, and we did find some things. And probably if for no other reason, just kind of looking back through those things and confessing the sins of our fathers and, you know, our mothers at the time. And so here you are, especially hard for Jane. You know, you're going in to see the specialist and you're going to see the OB at times, and there are people in there who are pregnant. There are people in there who are pregnant who don't want to be pregnant. And here you are. Some children. And so that goes on for a while, and we just kind of go, probably where we should have started, we just went, this isn't God's hands now. We've been to the specialist, we've tried the drugs, we've tried this. And, you know, I'd be the first to say, I was, like I said at men's group yesterday morning, you know, a lot of, like, for example, antibiotics, Fleming discovered them accidentally, mm-hmm. by a mistake, right? Got some mold in his Petri dish, right? Sure, that's how that happened. So I believe that a lot of medicine is divine intervention. So I'm not saying don't do that. But in a lot of ways, it was a workup for us to say, it's in God's hands now. And it wasn't long after that happened that Jane became pregnant. And I thought, wow, you know, Jesus is just, like with the blind man, wasn't that, it was just God showing who was in control here. And I was just so excited. We told so many people that Jane was finally pregnant. And I would quickly discover why you don't do that until you're later on in the pregnancy. Because probably 7 to 8 weeks into it, Jane miscarried. And I was crushed. Jane was crushed. After all we'd been through, we were just crushed. And I don't know about you, but it was what got me saved. I tend towards bitterness. I get bitter quick. We all have that sin that Satan can just. And you probably all know which one it is. For me, it's bitterness. And when that happened, I just started to slide into the abyss. I don't even know a way to put it. Just got closer and closer to that abyss of bitterness. And the best way I've ever heard bitterness described is like drinking poison and waiting for somebody else to die. And that is just so true. I mean, and it's not just somebody else. It could be a group of people, you know, a church you used to go to, a place where you used to work. I mean, it can be anything. But once you swallow that poison, that bitterness, it's a killer. It's going to kill you. It's not going to kill them. And so I really went through a period of feeling sorry for myself. You know, how could this happen? Why would this happen? And just walking around emotionally numb to it all. And one morning in my prayer, I was just sitting there and I thought, I'm tired of talking. I'm tired of it all. And Holy Spirit says, you need to man up. I was like, what? You need to man up and quit feeling sorry for yourself. And like most of us, I thought, now that couldn't be Jesus. Because Jesus is a nice guy. And he wouldn't say something mean to me like that, would he? So, finally I made a decision to man up. And the Holy Spirit started to say, okay, let's cut to the chase here. You're not mad at Satan. You're not mad at your wife. You're mad at me. You're mad at me. And he said, let me ask you this. Would it really matter to you if I explained why this happened? I said, yeah, of course it would matter to me. You know? And then it was almost like Jesus and Peter, as you get to the end of John and 21. And he said, would it really matter to you? Your baby's dead and gone. Your baby will not return to you. You will go to your baby, but it's not coming back. will it really matter to you? And that went back and forth, and then finally I just said, I guess not, because if I'm at all honest, Lord, anything you tell me, I'm only going to be able to understand from my perspective. And I've already established how skewed our perspective is. We don't even get what we can look at and see. How was I possibly ever going to understand his perspective on this? How was I? I just wasn't. And as that morning went on, I realized what I really wanted to know is, do you care about me, and are you in control? Does the God of the universe really care about me, and is he really in control of my life? And the answer was yes. Yes. Because he's right. And I know that I've told some people this, and it's probably not very satisfying to say it, but, you know, any explanation of why a bad thing happened is going to make God seem capricious and selfish and whatever else you want to put in there. But honestly, the God's honest truth is, I've never found him to be that way. So any description of him along those lines is just going to be false. And so, I mean, as you can tell, that changed my life. And that happened before Laurel was born. So that's more than, 23, 24 years ago. And it still has changed me to this day. I had to be crushed. I had to be crushed. And we have to get, if you know anything about wine, you have to get crushed every year. Because they've got to make wine, new wine every year. If you want to have that new wine come out of you, you're going to have to get crushed frequently. And I'm like, that sucks. But I don't know how that works in God's economy, but if you want to produce fruit, the fruit you produce has to get crushed as well to be able to yield more. And, you know, my final thought that I would like to leave you with this morning is, we all have a choice when we get crushed. When those crushing times come, we have a choice. We can take that bitterness route, and we can walk into that abyss, and we can be mad at everything and everyone and drink that poison and kill ourselves while it's not affecting that person that we're mad at. Or we can make a choice. I mean, maybe God doesn't speak to you that way. Or we can man up, stop feeling sorry for ourselves, and realize that this is part of Christianity. And nobody said it was going to be easy. Being a Christian is scary. I don't just get to quit my job when I get mad at my boss. I only get to leave my job when Jesus tells me it's time to leave my job. I don't move just because I got tired of my neighborhood or whatever it was. Because I got mad and I left. I move when Jesus tells me it's time to move. And that's scary. That's scary. And all we got is that relationship. That staying close to the source. Staying close to that source. Having that encounter with God. That's what we've got. Fortunately, that's all we need in many ways. That and each other. So I would just kind of leave you with this as a homework. You didn't think you were going to get homework in church today, did you? But, I mean, kind of like I did, just go and say, you know, Lord, what am I carrying around? What poison am I drinking? killing me and not producing fruit for you. Repent and turn. That would be my final challenge for you today. Thank you.